your Bibles. Turn with me to Genesis. As we have started in the Old Testament and have been traveling through it, I think this is our sixth or seventh study here in the Old Testament, and it's a fun one. We are in the middle of the flood. Chapter 6, we opened up last week there in chapter 6 with that phrase that it came to pass when men were multiplying on the face of the earth that wickedness began to prevail. You know, it's interesting. Men were multiplying. It's what God told them to do. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And as they did, they weren't following the Lord. They were following their own hearts. They were going after their own ways. Verse 5 says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of their thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. So the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy men from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both men and beasts, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. And it goes on to talk about Noah's family and then God calling him to build the ark. And we looked at that last week. We looked at the dimensions of the ark and we looked at how all the animals could fit on the ark and all of the important things there about the ark. Real exciting to investigate that and think through that. And we pick it up now here in, let's pick it up in chapter 6 there in verse 22, the last verse. It says, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Noah walked with God. And we emphasized last week that Noah walked with God in the midst of a difficult time to walk with God. Noah walked with God in a perverse generation. Noah walked with God when it was no one else was walking. No one else was walking with God. Chapter 7, verse 1, it continues that. It says, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Note that. Noah, come into the ark now. Okay, Noah has spent about 100 years building an ark with him and his three sons. And God says to him, come in. And I love that. And we'll touch that in a second here. Where God calls him in. Noah heeded the voice of the Lord. That's one thing about walking with God, is that he did all that God had commanded him to do. So he did. But notice again what it says. It says here that Noah, it says, because I have seen, in part B, if you would, of verse 1 there, because I have seen that you are righteous before me. Noah was righteous before God. When? Where? In what situation? In this generation. This generation, which we already read, that did continually did evil. And the thoughts of their hearts were always set and bent on evil. There are no excuses for you and I to say, you know what? Maybe for those of the old, maybe for Paul, maybe for Peter, maybe for David, maybe for, they could walk with God, but you don't understand my present situation. You see, my situation is so much more difficult. I mean, they had all of, you know, the church. I mean, look in the book of Acts. How hard was it to witness in the book of Acts? I mean, everyone was witnessing. God was working. God's Spirit was moving. Revival was happening. And we can easily justify our reasons why we are not being a strong witness today, or why we aren't living our lives that are holy. Well, because, you know, not everyone is, and we can compare ourselves with others and say, well, hey, I'm a lot better than they are. Yeah, I slip up here and there. Yeah, I dabble with this. Yeah, I probably shouldn't. But you know what? Everyone else does it. That wasn't Noah's heart. And notice what it says, that Noah was righteous before God. Noah wasn't righteous before men. Boy, he certainly was. I mean, he was really righteous compared to the people that he lived around. He was very righteous, but that's not what God saw. That's not what God looks at. We know that God looks at the heart. And God isn't asking you and I to say, hey, are you better than they? You can always find someone that is worse off spiritually than you are. I don't care how bad you think you are. You can always find someone that's worse off. And the opposite is true. You can always find someone that's probably better off spiritually. And isn't it interesting that we lean to those that are worse off? How many of us are looking at those that are, in a sense, you know, walking a stronger walk than us and saying, hey, I want to be like them. And if you are, that's good. That's what we should be doing. But the heart is so wicked. The heart wants to justify. The heart wants to do those things. Noah didn't do that. There's a real key phrase found in the book of Philippians. I want to read it to you there in Philippians chapter 2. Because Paul, he calls the Philippians that lived in a difficult situation. I don't get this kind of fairy tale land of the New Testament. It was all peaceful and great and everyone loved God. I mean, there was division in the churches. There was persecution in the churches. There was corruptness beyond your comprehension. You and I think we live in a perverse place. We do. I mean, you know, I have a block on my computer to filter out all the pornography and all the garbage that would come in. I mean, it's perverse out there, no doubt about it. But do you realize, though, there was an internet for Paul? There were what they called a Roman bathhouse, where it was basically a place of amazing prostitution. There was brothels, prostitution houses. I mean, you go today to the ruins of the city of Ephesus, and there, right on the stone, is etched in a woman's face, and then a path of feet lead from it to the prostitution house. You know, right in that same city, there's a bathhouse, which was, like a sauna. And there was homosexuality that was public and open going on in these all-men bathhouses. I mean, the prostitution, the immorality, the corrupt, politics and all that, it was happening in those days. Philippi is a city that's very much a Roman city. And that's where it came from, mostly the Romans. And Paul writes to them and he calls them to holiness. And listen to chapter 2, verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. I like that. Not just when I'm present with you, but when I'm at, you know, not just when you're at church, not just when you're around those that you respect, those that you want to impress spiritually. But he says, in my absence, he says, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, grow, go forward, work out. I think a good analogy of work out your own salvation. It doesn't say work for your own salvation. It says work out. It's like working out your muscles. You go to the gym, you work out. What? To build them, to strengthen them. And what do? You stretch them. You know, you push them to, you know, the maximum capacity that they can handle so that they get bigger. Well, that's what he's saying spiritually. Push yourself. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Verse 15, that you might become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast, or the word is holding forth. It could mean hold out the word of life so that I might rejoice in the day of Christ Jesus, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Now, what's he saying? In the midst of what? A crooked and perverse generation, shine. That's what Noah did. Noah did that. God calls us to do that. We have each other. We have so much. We've got Christian radio. We've got a midweek Bible study here that we can worship the Lord. We're studying the Word together. We've got just here at our fellowship, and we've got a school discipleship. You know, we've got all kinds of small groups. We've got, you know, this thing, a men's retreat, women's night out, all of these different avenues for us to grow and to work out our own salvation. We've got a Bible. We've got the Spirit of God. We've got a heart that can follow the Lord. It's such a blessing. And there is no excuse. Listen, and that's why God records this for us. It's not just so we can talk about, you know, the flood and what happened there and, you know, all of the things that are neat to can all the animals really fit on the ark? Did they really find the ark? Where is the ark? You know, all these things are intriguing. They're intellectually, you know, stirring. But the question really lies before us tonight is, can we walk with God like Noah did? The answer, yeah, even more so. I mean, you and I have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, empowering us. Noah didn't have that. And Noah walked with God in the midst of a very wicked and perverse generation. So I just want to really encourage us and really hammer that point home. And maybe I've hammered it a little too much. But I'll tell you what. I don't know your home situation, but I can tell you this. You can walk with God. You can. I'm not saying it's easy. It certainly wasn't easy for Noah. But you can walk with God. I don't know your work situation. I don't know the people you work with. I don't know how foul they are or how difficult they are. But I know this. You can walk with God. You know, I don't know who you're you know, influenced by or who you're around. But I can tell you this. If you want to walk with God, you can walk with God. And Noah leaves that example for us. And that's what God has called us to do. And it's powerful. Noah was righteous in his own generation. Let me just read to you. You don't need to turn there unless you're still over in the New Testament. But 2 Peter chapter 2. Listen to what it says. Let's read verse 4 and 5. 2 Peter 2, if you're taking notes, verses 4 and 5, and then verse 9. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Notice what Noah is called, a preacher of righteousness. Listen, Noah wasn't a silent light or a silent witness where he was. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And you know, he only had, he only had seven converts, if you would. He had his wife, his sons, and their wives. That's it. He had three sons and three daughter-in-laws and his wife and himself, one of eight people. That's all he had. But you know what? He stood for the Lord. He was a preacher of righteousness, and God saw it. And God is going to save his life. God, Noah is a picture for you and I of salvation. God's going to save him. And that's what Peter says here. Peter tells us here that God is able to save. Listen to verse 9 here in 2 Peter 2. He says, the Lord knows how, after it gives a few more examples, Sodom and Gomorrah there. He says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God knows how to deliver those that are godly out of those wicked people and save them. And God also knows how to judge the wickedness of man. That's exactly what we see in the days of Noah. So God comes to Noah. God says to Noah, I want you to build an ark. I want you to build an ark 450 feet long, 45 feet wide, and 75 feet high. I want you to build it out of gopher wood, and I want you to put pitch on the inside and on the out. On the top of this three-level arc that I want you to build, I want you to put an 18-inch window all the way around the top of the arc. I want there to be a hatch in the top of it and a door in the side. And so Noah goes, 100 years or plus, building an ark. God tells him exactly how to build it, how big it's to be, the materials to use. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And God saw Noah. And so what does God say to him? He says, come in. It's time. I mean, the patience of Noah. You want to talk about faith? You know, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us about faith, and it tells us about Noah, this man of faith, that God just, spoke to him, and he was moved, it says, with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household by faith. Faith is so important. We're going to see that in Noah's life. Patience goes together with faith. 100 years. I mean, remember, it's never rained on the planet Earth. I mean, can you imagine Noah's neighbors coming up to him saying, hey, Noah, you know, we know you're kind of different than everyone else, but what are you doing now? You know, as Noah's dragging big lumber. You can just see it. I mean, you know, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. Why? What's an ark? It's a boat. What's a boat? It's to float. Why? Because it's going to rain. What's rain? Well, it's water's going to come out of the sky. I don't know. Noah says, God told me. Okay, Noah, see you later. There he is, the weirdo. You know, sometimes how we feel, isn't it? You know, and here's God asking him to do something really kind of weird. I mean, are you serious? 100 years. Imagine the 50th year. There he is, him and his son still building the ark. There he goes. 50 years later, weirdo still building his ark. I mean, what's the guy doing? How big's it going to be? Oh, you know, it's going to be such and such. Okay. You know, he's building a mansion over there. And what? Why so big? Oh, I'm going to get all the animals. How are you going to get the animals? They're going to come to me. Well, okay. See you, Noah. Have a good day. I mean, I can't imagine what, you know, you try to be, I try to put myself in his shoes. You know, this guy was a real guy. This isn't some myth, some story, some legend. This guy really did this. And God saw him, and he walked with God. And in the end, we see God's hand in his life. You don't know tonight what God's doing in your life. You can't see the end yet. All you can do right now is be patient, wait on God, trust in God, and most importantly, obey God. Obey God. That's all Noah did. And so it says, verse 2, you shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and a female, 2 by 2 of animals that are unclean, a male and its female. Also 7 each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep their species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Now think about this. Okay, and something comes up here that we didn't see before. All of a sudden, 7 animals. Wasn't it 2 by 2, a male and a female? He says, but 7 of the clean animals. Now, I don't believe Noah really understood why. But God was going to start something new. God's going to start a new world. He's going to, instead of destroy the whole world and recreate a whole new world, you know, create man all over, he's just going to destroy the wickedness of the world. He's going to spare Noah and 2, you know, a male and a female of each animal. And after he does that, he's going to release them after the flood, and they're going to repopulate. We'll see that's God's commandment to Noah. But 7, why 7 of the clean? Because these are going to be prepared for a sacrifice that Noah is going to worship God in. Now, this is interesting to me. This really intrigues me. It intrigues me because of this. Because God is preparing the sacrifice for Noah so that Noah can worship God. I don't think Noah really understands why God is preparing a sacrifice for him. He doesn't understand why seven. Noah doesn't ask questions. He obeys. But we will see in the end, Noah's going to build an altar and Noah's going to sacrifice to the Lord. And I think it's so vital and so important for you and I to understand what God is doing. He is providing the sacrifice before he's going to require it from Noah. It's interesting. It's really interesting. And I think many times that God provides for us in advance, and then he's going to give us the option to give the sacrifice. And sometimes I think that we don't see that, and we take God's provision, because Noah's going to have all these extra animals, in a sense. And I mean, he wants to repopulate the world. I mean, it's kind of like Noah's world now. It's going to be, he's going to get off the ark. It's his world. He's going to, and God provides for him. And he could get greedy at that point and say, no, this is all mine. This is, you know, what we need these. I'm not going to sacrifice. These are precious animals. There's only a couple of them. There's only a handful of them, you know. But God says, Noah, I'm giving them to you so you can worship me with them. Obviously, later on in the Mosaic Law, we see that God is requiring these certain animals, the clean animals, to be those that are going to be sacrificed. And I just see something here in our own lives, a principle here that God, I think God does all the time. He prepares something for us so we can worship him with it. Like the Lord blesses us financially, and many times we think, oh, that's for me. And God's actually saying, no, actually, I'm going to give to you so you can give back to me. Maybe it's in talent. Maybe it's in finances. Maybe it's in time, whatever it might be. And we don't recognize, wow, God just freed my work schedule up so I could serve him more. We think, oh, it's so I could chill out more. Or, you know, God has just provided this for me, so, you know, financially, so I could get this. I've always wanted that and this. And we don't stop and hesitate to say, Lord, why? Why did you give me that, Lord? Because sometimes God gives so we can give back, so we can worship. That's what he's doing with Noah. It's a powerful principle, something certainly to think about and meditate on. And so 7 days I will cause rain, he says, to fall on the earth. Now Noah, verse 6, was 600 years old when the flood was of water was on the earth. So it says in chapter 5, verse 32, that Noah was 500 years old when God began to speak to him. So 100, that's where I get the 100 years of building the ark. So he's 600 years old now, and this is when the flood is going to happen. Now Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the water of the flood. So God tells him, this is interesting, 7 days before the flood waters come, God speaks to him. This is powerful. 7 days. This is obedience. This is faith beyond what we call reason. I mean, why? 7 days. Maybe it took 7 days to get them all on. But 7 days, it says, again, back there in verse 4, of the clean beast and of the beast of the or unclean of the birds and of every creeping thing on the earth, two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female. So God commanded, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the water of the flood was on the earth. So 7 days, think about this, 7 days he's going to sit on the ark when there's no water outside. And I just see this, I would call this the 7 days of grace. Seven more, remember, he's a preacher of righteousness, New Testament tells us. 7 days, he's been preaching for 100 years. God's going to flood the earth, God's going to judge, get right with God. Everyone's like, what are you talking about? No, who cares? We're going to do our thing. So Noah now all the animals are loaded on. We learned last week there at the end of chapter 6 that in verse 21 that there was food and all the supplies were on. So the whole ark's packed. He's like, you know, it's like packing a week before you go on vacation. But you're talking about a massive ship with all these animals. I mean, it's going to be long enough on this ark with these animals. But 7 days, I believe 7 days so that people could get right. Seven more days. Hey, we're serious here. We're really doing this. People are looking around. There's still no rain. I don't know what that guy's doing over there. But he was obeying the Lord. It definitely speaks to me. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month of the 17th day of the month. So we get some real figures here, and we'll calculate them up at the end here, and I'll tell you how long he was on the ark. He says, on that day, all the fountains of the deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Notice that certainly it was an amazing rain. The windows of heaven were broken up. The windows of heaven were just opened, it says. It gushed rain. Now, think about this with me. Not only were the windows of heaven broken, but opened, it says that the deep was broken up. And we're having water spouts coming out of the earth. I mean, you're talking about an amazing amount of water that is coming upon the planet Earth. It's serious. And so it says that this happened for 40 days and 40 nights. Now that's interesting, 40 days and 40 nights. You know, the number 40, it's significant in the Bible. You know, here we have Noah, 40 days and 40 nights on an ark. God saving them. God, if you would, calling them to himself. God separating them. God having favor on him. God doing something in him. It was 40 days and 40 nights that Moses was up on the mountain with God. Remember, he didn't eat. He was there. And God was doing what? Speaking to him. God was giving him the law. God was giving him the commandments. It's an interesting number. Jesus, 40 days and 40 nights, he was in the wilderness fasting and praying. Remember that. The children of Israel, it was 40 years for them that they wandered in the wilderness. It was 40 days that the spies were in the land, searching out the land before that. So the number is very significant and it's very interesting. And as well, the number 7, we're going to see that number repeated over and over. 7 days before, obviously speaks of a week. Some interesting things here, and I don't want to draw too strong of conclusions from them, but I just want to point out that there's something here that God is doing. Verse 13 says, "And that very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and their three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. That and every beast after its kind, all the cattle after its kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind, every bird after its kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, all the flesh in which is the breath of life. So these that entered, male and female of all flesh, went as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." So again, God sends them all in, and God seals the door. That's a practical question. Okay, you have this huge door in the side of the ship. Now, we don't know if it was the whole length of the ship, if it was towards the top, but, you know, the whole ship is covered with pitch inside and out. It's like a tar substance, you know, obviously waterproofing it. So how do you seal the door? I mean, maybe he shut the door and then, you know, Noah was a smart construction guy and he had a extra 5-gallon bucket of pitch there that he was going to pitch up the inside of the door with. But no, the Bible says God shut the door. You know, that's interesting. God said, "Come into the ark." It was at God's command Noah followed. God himself shut the door. God sealed the door. God's going to keep that door waterproof. God's going to spare the life of Noah and his family and these animals. Now, the flood was on the earth 40 days. The water increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. Now, that intrigues me, that the picture that I have in my mind when I see the, you know, fountains of the deep being broken up. and the rain is pouring down from above. I mean, it's not like, you know, it's just like a little bath and it's just slowly, you know, raising. I mean, there's some, you know, some torrents of water going on here. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I get pretty seasick. You know, I like fishing. But I'll tell you why, I go out deep sea fishing. It's just not the funnest experience sometimes, you know, when those waves get going. And a larger boat, no doubt, that Noah's got here, which helps. But I'll tell you what, you know, I can just imagine what's going on in the city there and around the you know, population and the people and the crying out and Noah's heart. You know, water is something that we can't live without. It's something that's precious and important to us. It's also something that God can use to bring life. I mean, Jesus speaks about the waters of life springing up in you, and water was such an important part of any ancient city. You know, they had to be by a spring, and a spring always spoke of life. But water is that which is something that can be very scary if it's in greater amounts and it's not being controlled. You know, I think of the damage that water does. You know, being able to go over to Sri Lanka right after the tsunami hit that country, you know, the devastation that water does is amazing. And I just think about it, the torrents are breaking up. I mean, the deep is breaking up. I just see maybe something like tsunamis where the oceans are beginning to rise and just beginning, walls of water are beginning to just, you know, come to these people. And just the terror and the trauma that's being destroyed. But here's Noah. Here's Noah being safe. It's like when we were there in Sri Lanka, there was a couple people that had those miracle stories. I'll never forget. They're in the region of Galle in Sri Lanka. And we all saw it on the news if we watched it, if we remember. Remember where there was, you know, like buses and, you know, floating in the water. And remember where there was that train that was knocked over? I was there at that train, and this guy was telling us a story about how there's coconut trees all over, and how, you know, one wave came in and it knocked the train down, and or one wave came in and all the people ran to the train thinking they'd get safety because the first wave was a little smaller. But this one guy, so they packed this train full of people. This one guy, they climb these coconut trees, palm trees that are, you know, amazing. I mean, they put a little rope between their toes and they're barefoot, and they just go up this tree. You know, Rob tried it. He did. He got up a few feet, I think. But I wasn't about to try it. But yeah, it looked like it hurt. But these guys, they can just shimmy right up them. And this one guy just shimmies up this tree and he watches all of these people die. His whole village wiped out. Literally, you couldn't tell that there was once a village there. I mean, there was some rubble left, but that's it. But this guy's life was saved because he got above the water. And he just watched from above all the devastation. I just think of Noah. I think of, you know, him watching, him maybe hearing the cries, him knowing certainly what's going on. But God, it says, and the ark just, it lifted with the water. And underneath him was all this turmoil, but God was saving him. That's what it's going to be like, church, when we stand before the Lord. And when there is that great white throne judgment, and we are going to see the wicked, and we are going to see the torment they're going to go through, and we are going to see them cast to hell, and we are going to be ushered into heaven, and we are going to be there with God forever. And there's going to be absolute salvation. You know, we're saved now, but the Bible says we shall be saved. I mean, yeah, you're saved today if you're born again. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're going to heaven. But, you know, you haven't seen the end of your salvation yet. You've just the Bible says we've but foretasted. It's just like a sip. We just took a sip. I mean, the best times of God's presence in your life, just a little sip of what heaven's going to be like. And, you know, there's going to be all this hell, all this turmoil going on. And God's just going to lift us up. God's just going to save us. He's going to spare us. It's powerful. It's powerful when you see it pictured like this in real life. And, you know, being there, hearing the stories and all the people that survived and those that died and the trauma and just thinking about what sin does. God said, if you eat of this fruit, you will die. And that sin carried on. And these people followed in their parents, Adam and Eve's sins, and continue to sin, and did evil continually, and they only did evil, it says, and every thought was evil, and God judged him. God is true to his word. There is coming a time where God is going to judge this world. That's a reality. And here is but a simple glimpse of what God does here. Obviously, his life is spared. Verse 19, and the water prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heavens were covered. Notice that there are some that would say it was a local flood. The Bible makes it very clear it's a universal flood. All the hills under the whole heavens were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. So on the tallest mountain, the water was at least 15 cubits above that, which is, again, about 18 inches. So you're talking about 22, if to be precise, and a half inches above all of the mountains. So the highest mountain, all in whose nostril, verse 21, and all flesh died. Notice all, because it was a universal flood. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle, beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both men and cattle, creeping things, birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the water prevailed on the earth 150 days. So we see here that clearly God is, he's wiping out an entire race, the entire humanity, and all the animals but what was on this ark were destroyed. Now, the flood was, or the rains were, 40 days. 40 days a night it rained. But 150 days, the water prevailed. The water was still on the earth. It says, then God remembered Noah. Now, you know, when I read that, I'm struck. Then God, because Noah was like, okay, rained 40 days. God saved us. Praise God. You know, when you're on your 140th day, I don't know about you, but you think with me. Now, you guys know that my mom and my dad, they have a few horses and goats, rabbits, chickens, donkeys, keep cats, horse. I don't even know all the things they got. Turtles, you know, they got animals, okay? Well, I've had an experience, cleaning horse stalls in my days. You know, when it's hot, you don't clean the stalls for a little while, you know it. It smells. I mean, I just imagine being cooped up on this ark. Three levels, all of these animals, I think we estimated, the scholars and scientists, they estimate that the ark probably had somewhere up to 70 to 80 thousand animals. Just a lot more animals than over at the Fletcher Ranch. Can you imagine the stench? I mean, I just think, who cleaned the stalls? I mean, how did they do it? Where did they throw it? They throw it out the little hatch on the top? You know, I don't know. But maybe I'm crazy. I just think like this. I'm kind of, you know, I think about the little details, I guess. And I'm just thinking, Noah's sitting there like you and I do. God, I'm obeying you. Okay, Lord, it's cool. You know, you saved me. Thank you, Lord. Appreciate it. Lord, it's been more than 40 days. Okay, the rain stopped, but we're still floating, Lord. I mean, Lord, I'm here. Lord, your servant, you know, speak, your servant listens. Am I hearing anything? You know what I'm talking about. You feel like God's forgotten you. And I love how it phrases it. Obviously, God can't forget you. It's impossible for God to forget. God can't forget you. God didn't forget what he was doing. I mean, he didn't save Noah to forget him. God didn't save you to forget you. You know, it's amazing to me that we feel like so many times, we don't realize so many times that, you know, God did the greatest thing in your life. He saved you. And we trust God with that. But we have a hard time trusting God with the smaller things in our lives, the day-to-day things, the finances, the what are we going to do next week? How are we going to make it through this? But we trust them that we're not going to hell and we're going to heaven. I mean, that's a big thing. We trust them with the big, but it's hard to trust them with the small. And, you know, and I just see, and it doesn't say, no, it didn't trust them, but I love that phrase, and God remembered Noah. And God remembers you. God knows where you are today. God knows how long you've been in such and such a trial or in such and such a situation. And God's got a plan. It's not like God's like, I don't know what I'm doing. Call me tomorrow. I'm tired. I'm going to sleep it off right now and, you know, we'll figure this out. God knows what he's doing. God's got a plan. I mean, God's got it all laid out. His timing's laid out. It's perfect. But God wants us to learn to trust. And to wait. And so it says, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month of the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. Praise God, he needed air. So God remembers him. So God does what? God sends a wind. I just see Noah. He's just sitting there. He's just thinking what's, and all of a sudden this wind, God's with me. There's a wind. You know how those strong, hot winds, how they can blow and begin to dry up very, very, very quickly. And that's what happened here. And God heard him. Noah opened the window of the ark, verse 7. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro upon the water. To and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the water had receded from the face of the ground. Now, first he sends out, verse 7, a raven. And it seems like here that there's a pretty long time period here, because as we calculate up, and we still got to read some more to finish our calculations, but we will come up with 370 or 371 days. But you're talking about over a year's amount of time from when he went into the ark 7 days before the flood until he will come out of the ark. So there was 150 days until the water started to recede and he landed there on this Mount Ararat. And you know, it's interesting to me here that he sends out this raven. Now, a raven is a bird that can fly farther than a dove. And you know, so he just kept sending this raven out over and over and over again. That's what it seems like it's saying. It just over and over and over again. And here he is on this mountain, you know, and he's just seeing what's going on out there. And so after some time had passed, several months had passed, He maybe the raven doesn't return, and he says, I'm going to send out a dove to see if the water had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, For the water was on the face of the whole earth. There again, universal flood. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And so we see verse 10, and he waited yet another 7 days. And again, he sent out the dove. So the second time, notice 7 days, waits a week, sends out the dove from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening. Notice that. He comes in the evening. So he probably sends him out in the morning. The dove's gone all day. Noah's waiting and waiting, seeing what's going to happen. And the dove comes back in the evening. And behold, a fresh plucked olive leaf was in his mouth, or her mouth. And Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. So he waited yet again 7 days. Well, wait. I wouldn't be waiting. I mean, I would be stir crazy at this point. But Noah's waiting for something. He's waiting for God. He's waiting for God to give him the green light. He's waiting for God to say, it's okay, go. That's so intriguing to me. I mean, I would have probably, okay, we'd land on a Mount Ararat. I'd get out. I mean, as a child, I was perplexed by this. Yeah, so it's muddy. I mean, maybe it was because I was a kid. So get a little muddy. I mean, get out. There's land. You found land. He does it. He just sends out a raven over and over. We're talking months. We're talking a good another 150, 100, 200 days. You know, he's just waiting. Sends this raven, you know. Finally sends a dove. Dove comes back. Wait 7 more days. Just, you know, twiddling his thumbs, sitting there, you know, on this. Sends him out again. Comes back with a fresh olive leaf. Oh, right. It doesn't only mean there's land, dry land. It means there's an olive tree out there that's growing. Oh, this is good. Let's get out. He doesn't. And you know what is very interesting is the choice of the dove. The choice, and you know what's interesting to me is the raven and the dove. Because a raven in the scriptures is much like a crow, a blackbird. It's really used as a sign of evil. I mean, even, you know, that the ravens come and pluck off the seed off of the wayside. Jesus' parable of the sower. You know, the sower went out to sow seed. But the dove is clearly a picture of the Holy Spirit. Clearly, I mean, when Jesus is baptized with the Holy Spirit, or baptized in water, the Holy Spirit descends on him as a form of a dove. And interesting, an olive tree is the form of the oil that would be lighting the menorah, the olive oil that would light the menorah in the tabernacle to come. It was a symbol of the Holy Spirit as well, the olive oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that's just interesting to me. It's like, here's this dove is kind of pictured as, you know, this, the Holy Spirit. And it's like he sends out, if you would, the Holy Spirit to say, can I go? Go before me, Lord. And you know, he comes back, you know, and I don't want to get too mystical here, and I'm not that kind of a teacher or, you know, a believer. I think we need to be very careful, but there's certainly symbolic things here. There's no doubt about that. And God is preparing, you know, for the things yet to come. Obviously, there's no menorah yet. There's no olive oil. There's none. Jesus hasn't been baptized. No stuff. But there's purposes God does this. But certainly, you see, here's Noah, a man of righteousness, walking with God, obeying God, a man of faith, a man willing to wait, a man saying, Lord, go before me. He sends out the Holy Spirit, says, can I go? The Holy Spirit comes back, if you would, with the anointing, saying, you can. It's God's prepared the way. He wants God's blessing. He wants God's direction. It's powerful. It's powerful. In our lives, do we want God's direction? Are we willing to wait? And then it says, verse 12, so he waited yet another 7 days, and he sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And so he waits again. And after receiving another week, I would have so been out of this ark. I guess I'm convicted tonight. I need to learn how to wait on the Lord. And it came to pass in the 600th year of the first, 601st year. So we can see that there's been a year where the flood started on the 600th year. Now it's the 601st year in the first month of the first day of the month that the water was dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the cover of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, there it is. That's what he's been waiting for. He's been waiting and waiting and waiting. God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife, your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh in which is in you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they might abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing. I mean, why does he say it twice? It's a Jewish way of really emphasizing that it's literal and that it happened. And so he goes on, verse 19, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. So God opens the door, if you would. He shuts them in and he opens the door and he lets them out. And finally, Noah is able to breathe in life. And he's standing where? He's standing on the mountains of Ararat. Now, it is interesting, and I do want to point out that there has been much research done, both ancient and modern, on Mount Ararat. Mount Ararat today is it's a mountain range, but one of the highest peaks is in today Turkey. And it's about 17,000 feet, and about 14,000 feet, there has been numerous accounts dating back to AD 700s. Marco Polo, different individuals have gone all the way back, and you know, explorers and all kinds of different research has gone on, and you know, spottings of the ark and this just big massive thing. The military has you know, seen their satellite shots of just something. They're not calling it the ark, though the locals do. They call it, you know, Noah's ark. Everyone's, you know, it's up there and it's embedded in all this ice because it's so high. And you know, there's been a few times when there's been real drought, it's been really warm, that the ice has melted back and people have got to it. You know, and there's a lot of skepticism around the research, and but it's interesting, there's been an ongoing amount of research dating back millenniums. And it's just really amazing to me as you think about it. It's intriguing. There's books out there you can read about it, some interesting things, some facts. But, you know, wouldn't it be neat today if they discovered, you know, it's not that we need that. It's not that I need that today to say, oh, I believe the Bible's true now. But just to silence the critics again. And you know, if it is on Mount Ararat, which I would lean to believe it probably is. The Bible says it is. There's spottings of it there. There's, you know, that's interesting to me that God, and why has God then preserved it all these years? It's almost like God's got a, you know, perfect time. Well, we know that's how God works. He's just going to bring it out. Maybe he's going to do it in the tribulation period. I don't know. Some interesting things and some intriguing things. So Noah is out there. And verse 20, it says, now Noah built an altar to the Lord. That's the first thing he did. Wow. I don't know that'd be the first thing I'd do. I hope it is. Maybe I just want to run, you know, climb the mountain. I don't know. He built an altar. He's a man of worship. Think of Job. Job was a man of worship. David was a man of worship. Jesus was a man of worship. Paul was a man of worship. You think through the men. Moses was a man of worship. Men of worship. Men, we need to worship. He built an altar. And I can think of him right now. Okay, he's getting all these animals off. Now, it's him, his wife, his sons and their wives, and the animals. That's it. We're going to have to start all over here. And so he's got these clean animals with these seven, you know, of each clean animal. And I don't know, but maybe your heart get a little greedy. Whoa, let's not waste them. We don't want to waste. Sacrificing an animal on an altar is killing an animal. Isn't life so precious at this point? Are we going to waste it? He didn't see it that way. Remember, God told him to bring him for this very purpose. Now, the scripture doesn't say God told him it was for this purpose, but we obviously know that's what it was for. Maybe God did tell him that, it just wasn't recorded. But he built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. He worshiped God with the little that he had. Like I said, I believe God gives us things in advance with the intention for us to use it to worship him, to give it back to him. And it's so easy to get greedy. It's so easy to say, no, that's mine. I want to keep that. I'll give some of the animals. Of every clean animal, of every clean bird, he gave. He sacrificed. He gave it as an offering, a burnt offering to the Lord. I just want us to pray about that. Lord, what is it that I have that you've given me that you want me to give back to you? You know, and as we wait on the Lord, and as we seek the Lord and open our hearts to him, I think he'll speak to us. Some of us, it might be your life. Some of us, he might be calling to a new thing. Maybe calling us to some kind of ministry. Some of us, it might be time. Some of us, it might be finances. It might be something material. But I want to tell you that there's nothing like worshiping God. The book of Hebrews says that we want to worship him with a sacrifice of praise. Worship is a sacrifice. We give. It's not just for me. I don't worship for me. Well, sometimes I do, but I shouldn't. Worship is not about me. It's about him. Worship is he's God, I'm not. He's worthy, I'm not. And worship isn't just singing songs and raising hands. That's a beautiful part of worship. But worship is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. When he says, I present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable act of worship. Or some translate service. They're one and the same. To serve the Lord, to give your heart and give your time and give your finances and give yourself to the Lord. There's no greater joy and satisfaction than serving the Lord. I want to encourage you to pray about, God, where do you want me serving? If you're not serving in the fellowship in any degree, I would really encourage you to pray about doing that and where God's called you to do that. Maybe you're serving in some other capacity outside of the church. That's great. But I think this is a place we start. It's certainly not the end. It's not the all in all, but it's certainly the beginning. And if you are serving, who are you serving? Are you serving the church? Are you serving me? Are you serving someone you're under? Are you serving the Lord? Is it a sacrifice? Is it difficult? Is it hard? Do you get weary? Yes. That's what a sacrifice is. It's okay. It's supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be giving up of yourself so others can gain Christ. It's serving. Serve the Lord with gladness, the scripture says. The apostle Paul says, after talking about the heavenly body and the hope of the rapture and there in the hope of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, he says there in verse 58, he says, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Is your labor in the Lord? If it's in the Lord, it's not in vain. If it's in people or man or your own, you know, name or whatever, it's in vain. It's in vain. Serve the Lord. And let us serve the Lord with gladness. And so I get to see him with this sacrifice. And look at what God, what it meant to God. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. That's what our worship is. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. God's like, yes. Oh, that's worship to me. You're worshiping me now. This is a blessing to me. We pray that we would bless God. This is how we bless God. It's powerful. Paul tells the Philippian church in chapter 4 of that epistle in verse 18. He tells them that, that their gift was a sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. As the Philippian church gave to Paul finances, he said it's a sweet-smelling aroma. It's an acceptable sacrifice. It's well-pleasing to God. And their service was to God. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination or the intent or thought of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing that I, as I have done. God said, it's enough. It's done. And my righteous servant has brought blessing to my heart today. And though man is wicked continually, I'll never again do what I just did. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and winter and summer and day and night shall not cease. And today, that promise still stands. Today, God has still been faithful. The night has fallen, the day will come tomorrow. There will be heat, there will be cold, there will be seed time, there will be harvest. God has been faithful. God says, I'll provide. Even though man's heart is wicked, from the youth, God's grace. God's grace upon our lives continues to abound. Let us be like this man who waited on God, who obeyed the commandments and did all that God had called them to do. And trust the Lord when it seemed ridiculous. Didn't question him, just trust him. And he was able to see the end intended by the Lord. You don't know the end God has intended for you. But know this, he's got an end intended for you. And as James says in his epistle about Job and about the prophets of old and talking about patience, he says that you will see that God is merciful and compassionate. And we see the end intended by the Lord for Job. And so we see it for Nala. And so we've even seen it in our own lives. As things have happened and we've come through the trial and we've seen God's salvation, seen God's hand. And Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. That's how it opened, chapter 6. Wickedness, but Noah found grace because Noah walked with God. And you know, it might be so simple, but it's so true. We just need to walk with God. We can. Because we found grace in his sight. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all of our sin. And today we can worship the Lord. Amen.